to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and we're looking at verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. A number of things occur simultaneously at the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, and they are all a part of the second coming of Christ. First of all is the actual physical return of Jesus to this earth. Secondly is the battle of Armageddon. Thirdly, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the setting up of his kingdom upon this earth. It's all coming. But last week we looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This week we're going to look at the actual return of Christ to this earth. Next week, the battle of Armageddon. And the following week, the setting up of the kingdom of God upon this earth, the coming kingdom age. But let's read verses 11 through 16 in Revelation 19. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, this is not the rapture of the church. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We've been talking about that time of tribulation. And some people see the rapture of the church and the second coming as one and the same, but they are not. The rapture of the church occurs before the seven-year tribulation, and then Jesus comes in the when Jesus comes in the air for the church. And we get that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up." It's the word rapture. "Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So in the rapture, Jesus comes in the air for the church, takes us back to heaven to be with him during that seven-year period of tribulation upon this earth. In the second coming, Jesus Christ comes to the earth, not in the air, and he comes with the church, not for the church. They're two separate events, 7 years apart. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 27, "Immediately following the tribulation of those days, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." So he comes to the earth with the church at the end. There are different Greek words related to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One of those words is parousia. It has to do with the arrival of a dignitary, someone who's important. And that word is used both of the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. There's another word, epiphania, which means the appearing. It's the manifestation, the glory of it. And then the word many of you are familiar with, the apocalypse, which is the word, the revelation. In fact, that's the title of this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It means to unveil something, to uncover something so we can see. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ in a way that we've never seen before. But the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation is all of those things. It's an arrival, obviously, of Christ. It's an appearing of Christ, but it's also a revelation, an unveiling. Every eye will see him as they've never seen him before in all of his glory and splendor. And this is what the Apostle John is explaining here in Revelation 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of the tribulation. In chapter 1, verse 7 of the book of Revelation, it says, "He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." You know what that means? Every eye is going to see him. There's going to be no mistaking it when the Lord returns. And Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 27 says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west," in other words, everybody sees it, "so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." He went on to say, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heavens, the power of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." When we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the actual physical return of Jesus to this earth a second time. Only this time, he's going to be unveiled, not like he was in his first appearing. Remember the first time he came and he rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, lowly, to comfort people. At his second coming, he's coming, we just read, on a white horse, not to comfort, but to conquer. Look back at verse 11 again. "Then I saw heaven," that's the place where God dwells, "opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." But John says, "I saw heaven opened." Well, that reminds us of something else John the Apostle said back in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "After these things," after the church age, "I, John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet saying, 'Come up here.'" We believe that's the rapture of the church, which happens prior to the seven-year tribulation period. But in Revelation chapter 4, at the rapture, the door of heaven is open to let the church into heaven before the beginning of the tribulation period. But in Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the door is opened to let Jesus Christ and the church out. They're coming back to the earth. But John sees heaven open, and out of heaven comes a white horse. During the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, we already mentioned that. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that when the Messiah comes, he's coming on a donkey, lowly. And he came, and he's bringing salvation. That was his first coming. You remember they sang Hosanna in the highest, which means save, save now. They thought he was coming in that first coming to set up his kingdom, but he wasn't. Even after the resurrection, before his ascension back into heaven, his own disciples said, "Jesus, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And this was his answer. "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses." I'm going to leave you here for a while to tell others about me before I return again. "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you." And then he was taken up. While they watched, it says he was taken up into a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they stood looking steadfastly towards heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We believe they could have been angels, who said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you," you just witnessed this, "into heaven, will so come in the same manner as you saw him go into heaven." And what we have here in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, is the actual fulfillment of that promise. When Jesus came riding in Jerusalem at his first coming, the people went bonkers. But he wasn't riding on a white horse, was he? He was riding on a donkey. Even as his first coming was literal, he came riding on a donkey, just like it says. He will come again in his second coming. That's literal as well. But this time, riding on a white horse. Won't that be wonderful? And he's coming back with us, his saints. Well, is there any other place in the Old Testament that talks about a more glorious riding on a horse, for example, than we read about in Zechariah 9:9, the Messiah coming on a donkey? Yes, there is. We're told in Psalm 45:3, it says, "Gird on your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty ride," obviously on a horse, "prosperously because of truth. Humility and righteousness, your right hand shall teach you awesome things." And then it says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, the people shall fall under you. It's talking about Armageddon. And then it says, your throne, O God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter of your kingdom. But it's talking about the Messiah returning, not on a donkey, but on a white horse. It's his second coming. Now, we talked about the return of Christ last time we got together. We talked about the Jewish wedding feast and the three different parts that are part of that feast. In the first part, you have the engagement, just like we do. In the second part, there's an actual betrothal where the bridegroom promises then to come and get his bride. And then the bridegroom comes and takes his bride unannounced. It pictures the rapture. He then takes his bride to his father's house. And they consummate the marriage for 7 days, which points to the 7-year tribulation in which the church, the bride of Christ, will be with him in heaven. But the big event is when they come back. It's called the marriage supper, the coming of the bridegroom. And usually they come running. It's very dramatic. Or they can come on a white horse. But the bridesmaids who've been waiting for the bride and the groom to come back, they're not the bride. They're the attendants of the wedding. And remember, you read in the book of Matthew chapter 25, 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. What we have here is that the return of Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation, but there's a lot of people on earth that are not going to be ready for the return of Christ. Even though all the signs are there, they're foolish. But there's others that are reading their Bibles and have been listening to what God has been telling them and are watching what's going on and are going to be prepared for the return of Christ when he comes. Not the church, but tribulation saints. Will you be ready for the return of Christ? In this age, you need to get saved. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God, or you'll not see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And those that have received Jesus Christ will have on the proper wedding garments, and those that do not will not be allowed into the marriage supper. But there are a lot of things that are going to be understood then when Jesus Christ reveals himself to us that we don't quite understand at the time. But we have several things here in these verses that help us understand who exactly Jesus Christ is. And those things are revealed to us in the names here in Revelation 19. You know, in ancient times, when you said name, you were not just talking about a person's title, as we do today, but a person's name referred to that person's character, their attributes, and their actions. It revealed something about them. For example, when the angel met Joseph before the birth of Jesus and told him, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came to save us. But the name reveals something about the person, and that's important to understand. Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You better look to Jesus. You better turn to Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. But the word name here is mentioned in our text 3 times. Let's look at verse 11 at the reliability of his name. His name tells us something about who he is. John says, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. God wants us to know that he is faithful and he's true. When the Bible calls Jesus faithful, it's talking about the fact that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Aren't you glad that somebody's telling us the truth today and keeping their promise? Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the opening, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, he will tell us exactly what is true. And then to the church, it says in Revelation 3:14, he says he's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He started the whole thing. He created everything. But it calls him faithful and true. And it happens to be in the present tense. In other words, he's continually faithful and true. He never changes. We can count on him. And this is Old Testament, this is New Testament, it's everywhere. He's called the faithful God who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those that love him and keep his commandments. God makes good on his promises. Praise the Lord. Jesus said he'll come again. The angels told the disciples he will return in like manner. Do you think he just might do that? Yes, because he's faithful. Now, what if he wasn't faithful? What if he said, hey, I'm going to return just so we'd keep ourselves, you know, looking for his return and up on our toes or whatever, but he really wasn't coming? Then he couldn't be called faithful and true. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. We're not letting go. We're not giving up of what we believe, the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. We can take this to the bank. Well, what if we aren't faithful? That's the other question. I understand that he's faithful. What if we're not? Do you ever question things and doubt and sometimes even doubt yourself? I love what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's still coming, whether you believe it or not. But it isn't just about his return and his faithfulness. He's faithful while we're here waiting for his return. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to all men. We're all tempted, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with that temptation will give you a way of escape. The issue is, though, you better take that escape. You better get up and get out the door while you still have time. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church, said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, that we'd have same success in other places that we've had here, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. There's always opposition to the gospel. He said, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So we trust in him. Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that means? He will never leave you or forsake you. He's faithful. He will do it. And then John the Apostle said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. You know what that means? That he will do it. And he's just. That means that he can do it. I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive your sins yourself, but no matter what you do. But he can. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will absolutely do it. Do you see how many things are wrapped up in the faithfulness of God? But he's not only faithful, he's true. In other words, what you see is what you get. Jesus doesn't come with any innuendos or any other kind of a thing. He's true. Listen to what John the Apostle said in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. That's true for believers. In his Son, Jesus Christ. And then John says something so wonderful. This is the true God and eternal life. You ask the question, does the Bible ever come right on to call Jesus Christ God? Right here. He's the true God and eternal life. But isn't it interesting that the very first thing that is mentioned in Revelation 19 about the second coming of Jesus Christ is that he's faithful and true? You know, and I need to hear that. In a day and age when it just looks like everything's going wrong and sideways and bonkers, is anybody in control? There is one in control. And he always has been and he always will. Then in verse 12, let's look at the recognition of his name. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, we already explained that the name is talking about a person's character, their attributes and actions. But so spectacular are Jesus' attributes and his person that nobody really knows all there is to know about him. Nobody can. What we know about Jesus Christ is presently nothing compared to what we'll know about him then. Back in the Old Testament, it said, for unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. He took on human flesh. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. He existed before he became a baby. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Thank God. And his name will be called Wonderful. You know what that means? The Hebrew word means incomprehensible. Too difficult. I'd love to explain to you all the years about Jesus, but do you have a couple million years? He's so wonderful. You know, when the angel visited Manoah, the angel of the Lord, is an Old Testament appearance, we believe, of Christ before he took on human flesh. And Manoah said to him, "What's your name? You know, I want to tell people about this." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it's wonderful, incomprehensible? I could tell you, you wouldn't understand." The Bible says, "Now we see dimly, as in a mirror, but then face to face." And it'll come flooding into our hearts who Jesus really is. The point is that Jesus Christ and all he is beyond our comprehension. But at the second coming, he's going to be revealed to us. And we will see him like we've never seen him before. That's why no one really knows his name except he. All there is to know about him. I know certain things about him. I'm learning more about him. And I want to learn more about him. But there's coming a day when the curtain's going to be pulled back and we are going to see Jesus, our God, our Lord, our Savior, face to face. And a lot of the questions are going to vanish. In verse 13, we have the revelation of his name. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Remember, he's just finished destroying his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And his name is called the Word of God. Would you keep your finger here in Revelation 19 and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. The book of John chapter 1, verse 1. The same writer that wrote Revelation wrote John. The book of John. We have the revelation of his name here. He's called the Word of God. Well, who exactly is that? Are you there in John chapter 1, verse 1? It says, in the beginning. Well, what does that mean? Before anything else was the Word. That Greek word is logos. We get the English word logic. Biology, theology, it's a study or the revelation of something. The Bible calls him, Jesus Christ, the Logos or the Word of God. In the beginning, before anything else was the Word. In other words, you and I, as we look at Jesus, get insight, understanding, revelation, wisdom. In the beginning was the Word. What's Jesus called in Revelation 19? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, before anything else was. And look at what it says. And the Word was with God. That word was, it's the Greek word pros. It means alongside of, facing, and in equality with. So now we have the Word, and then we have someone alongside of the Word who's equal to God. Isn't that interesting? It's the foundation here of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then look at the next statement. And the Word, the one who was from the beginning and alongside of God, was God. Talk about incomprehensible. There's no getting around it. What it's saying here is that Jesus Christ is God. We have the Word of God, and the Word was God. Now skip ahead to verse 14 in that same chapter, John 1. And the Word, who's the Word? Jesus Christ from all eternity became. That's the Greek word genomai. It's talking about a change of condition. And it's important that we know that. Why? Because it's a change of condition from a pre-existing state. He always was God from the beginning, but at a point in human history, he took on human flesh. Somehow implanted himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born. Isn't that amazing? And so unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given, his preexistence. And the Word became flesh. You mean God took on a likeness that we have and came to this earth? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form." There was nothing missing. When Jesus came to this earth, God says, "I want to show you who I am." You know, I've often wanted to communicate with my little dog. I love him so much. I have no idea what he's thinking, and he has no idea what I'm thinking. But I would love for just a moment to be able to get into his brain so he could know how much I love him and care for him. And that's what God did. God said the only way that they're going to understand how much I love them is to become one of them and come to this earth and die for their sins so that they can spend eternity with me. And that's what he did. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He's the revelation of God to us. Why? Because he is God. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about God being some theory or some concept or some gas floating through space. The very God who made us and became one of us and died on a cross for us and rose again from the dead, we're going to see him face to face. Isn't that wonderful? And we are coming back to this earth with him. And he doesn't need your vote. I appreciate it. But I can't think of a place I'd rather be than with him. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have to wonder, hey, which one's Jesus? No. Now turn to 1 John. We're almost back to Revelation yet. 1 John, the same writer that wrote Revelation and wrote the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It's all about Jesus. That's what this is about. John says, "That which we've heard from the beginning." What was from the beginning? The Word. "Which we've heard, which we've seen with our own eyes." John was an eyewitness. He walked with Jesus. "Which we have looked upon," they stared at him. "And our hands have handled," they touched him, "concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we've seen, and we bear witness." We were there, guys. "And we declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning," you see, "and was manifest to us." The Word became flesh. "That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you." Why? "So that you may also have fellowship with us." So we're telling everybody we know everything we know about Jesus because we want them to have the same kind of fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our God. And our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is koinonia. It's that which we have in common. And then John says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You will never experience joy. I will never experience joy apart from knowing our God and our Savior and making him a part of our lives. That's just how it is. What makes us one isn't that we go to the same church together. What makes us one is the life of Jesus Christ in you and in me. Once we get saved, he deposits his Holy Spirit in us. Now you can go back to Revelation 19, verse 16. And we'll look lastly at the royalty of his name. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you notice in your translations, your English translations, it's all capitalized, Kings of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not the English translation. That's in the Greek. Not minuscule, which is the small caps, but all large. King of Kings. I can't wait to see him. On his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you kidding me? It's going to be wonderful. I don't care who you come up with who's wonderful or the king of this or that. He's the king of them. He's the King of Kings and Lord of all lords. And he's coming back. And he will rule the nations. He already rules the universe. He's sovereign over all. And what we see going on in our country today, in our world today, he's at least allowing because he has a plan. He has a plan. And I love what Paul calls him. The Apostle Paul calls him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's the blessed, the only potentate. I don't know what that means, but doesn't it sound wonderful? He's the only potentate. He's the mighty one. He's of great authority. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Nobody gave him life. He has life in and of himself. And he gave it to us, praise God. So Jesus is faithful and true. He has a name written that no one except himself knows. He's so wonderful. He's called the Word of God. He has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's going to be no mistaking him. At his first coming, he came on a donkey. At his second coming, he's coming on a white horse. And everybody knows, if you know history, when a king comes on a white horse, he's conquering. At his first coming, his eyes were filled with tears. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. At his second coming, we just read it, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees right through every one of us, and he's bringing judgment. And you better place him between you and your sins, or you will die for your sins. I will die for my sins. At his first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. And we just read here in Revelation 19, at his second coming, many royal crowns. At his first coming, he was stripped of his garment. At his second coming, his garments dipped in blood. Wow. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and he's coming back to this earth. Are you ready for the return of Christ? We've been talking about it for a long time. And his instruction over and over again in the Bible is watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And what that means is the only way to be ready is to turn your life over to him. But those that refuse to believe him and his word are going to be destroyed by the very word that could have saved them. The very word that formed the universe, the material universe that you and I know. In the beginning, God, you see. Well, I want to be on the right side of this thing. That's why I've turned my life over to Jesus Christ. And I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he is, Lord. And we're barely scratching.